We'll read from Luke chapter 10. We're reading verses 25 through 37 for the message this morning. I'll refrain from commenting on any of the meanings of the verses, but I will speak a little bit about the setting of this. In verse 30, in Jesus telling this account, he says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." I don't know how it is in Pennsylvania, but in Indiana growing up, when we talked about going down somewhere, we were referring to going south from the north. But this was literally going down. Jerusalem, I think, is around 2,000 feet in elevation, and I believe that Jericho may be below sea level, or pretty close to it, if I remember right. So it's descending in elevation, and it's not that much of a distance, so it's a pretty steep descent. And I was out in Utah recently with my dad, and he was commenting on the scenery out there and the terrain. And I always had a picture in my mind when I would read this account of the man walking along the road and the thieves jumping out. You know, I think of a wide path or a road when you're going somewhere. But it wasn't like that. It would have been a narrow path in many places, sometimes even single file, with a lot of rocks around. Dad was saying that it probably looked about like what we were seeing there in Utah. So if you've been out in the western states, Utah or Nevada, you can kind of picture that in your mind as we're reading this. And don't think of a wide road or a wide path with a lot of people on it. He may have been the only one on the path at the time, with a lot of rocks around, and it was known to be a place where thieves would be hiding, trying to find someone they could ambush. Picture that in your mind as we read this account that Jesus told. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" I think that's a question that really everyone has in one way or another. Sometimes they don't ask it in that way, but I think it's in each of us. "He said unto him, 'What's written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he," Jesus, "said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself," and that's the normal response when we ask that question about what shall I do to inherit eternal life, we try to justify ourselves, "said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." All who are able, let's kneel in prayer.
Good morning. We greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. Speak a little further on Lori's family. We certainly appreciate your prayers for her mother and her sister. We were away for a little bit, and we came back, and while we were coming home, We got the phone call that her mother was taken into the hospital, and her sister, her older sister and her husband, both have COVID, and her older sister's in the hospital as well and on oxygen with, and also had pneumonia, is doing a little better. And also she has two sisters and a brother. The middle sister as well tested positive, and her husband with COVID. He's been off of work for a while. And then also her brother, his wife, was in the hospital for a couple of days and on oxygen, and is now home, but with COVID as well. I will say that we have not had contact with them other than through phone and texting, that type of thing, phone calls, and Lori had delivered meals, but I hope you're not afraid of me. So far, I don't think I have any symptoms. But it's good to be with you this morning and look into God's Word together. The title of the message this morning is WWYD. We hear this WWJD. What would Jesus do? The title of this message is, what would you do? You know, we hear of space shuttles that are propelled out of the Earth's atmosphere by solid fuel mixture that produces millions of pounds of thrust. Indianapolis race cars travel at speeds averaging more than 200 miles an hour, powered by a very highly volatile fuel mix. So what fuels you and I as followers of Jesus Christ? What gives us the power to love as He loved? And Brother Ed, I thought, brought that out very well in the Sunday school lesson in the back of the auditorium here this morning. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, can motivate us to Christ-like deeds of compassion, forgiveness, and self-sacrifice. The Apostle John wrote, "If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." A young mother asked her son to clean her shoes. He worked on them very diligently and had them spotless and shiny. And to show her appreciation, she gave him a dollar. When she went to put her shoes back on, she noticed something was wadded up in the toe of the one shoe. It was her dollar, wrapped in a note that said, "Here's your dollar, Mom. I just done it for love." So we're introduced here in this parable in Luke 10 to a lawyer. It says here in verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" We take it that the one talking here is, just as the title implies, a lawyer. A lawyer is one who knows and is an expert in the law. In this case, I believe this man knew the law of God, the law of Moses. Better said, the law of God. And we read here that he tempted Jesus. James 1:13, James writes there, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man." I think to try to tempt God would be like the clay telling the potter how to mold it. It just can't be done. In this verse, I don't think the lawyer was really looking for truth, simply doing what lawyers are trained to do, as he was trying to trip Jesus, either to discredit him or to give some unusual answer to get people aroused against him. But his questions were valid questions, and not at all hard for Jesus to answer. He didn't have any trouble answering this man when he asked, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the two questions this lawyer asked Jesus, the other being, "Who is my neighbor?" If we each, as Brother Jeff mentioned in the opening, ask these questions sincerely and seriously, and if we each would follow the answers literally, we could revolutionize the world. That's how important these two questions are. And Jesus brings that out in his answer. We don't read it here, but I can see Jesus looking this man right directly in the eyes. And in verse 26, he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" If I were to put that verse in my own words, I'd say it this way. What is in the law? You're a lawyer, you ought to know. Having the table turned and having Jesus ask him a question was probably not exactly what he expected to have happen. So in verse 27, he answers Jesus and says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." First of all, his answer is very good, very clear, very precise. But his question does seem to stress the fact that God will accept him because of what he has done good or what he can do good, and that he can be good enough. And I think that's the concept many people have today of living for God, how good they are, what they can do. They have really no concept of the grace and love of God and how eternal salvation comes from accepting that grace through faith. The scriptures definitely make that very clear to us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And also in Titus 3, 5 to 7, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You know, it's interesting that Jesus had this man, and it just shows the wisdom of God, had this man answer his own questions and even had him spell out the steps to eternal life. First, the law of God has the answer to eternal life. And the first step is to look into the law of God. Jesus clearly asked, "What does the law say?" You know, you're a lawyer, you know what the law says. What do you read? How readest thou? So the first fact that Jesus established with this lawyer is that the answer to eternal life is found in the law of God. It's in his word. And for us who are blessed to have the complete word, written word, and that so clearly gives us the answer to the question of eternal life, in the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that came in human form as an example for us all to follow. John 1, 1 to 5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." It is in Jesus Christ that we find light. Light for men to follow. Also in 1 John 5, 11, it says, "And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." With the entirety of the written word that we have at our convenience, we can see that for sure the answer to eternal life is found in the law of God, in his word. The second part of experiencing eternal life then is to love the Lord thy God. First part is to find the promise of eternal life in the word of God, and the next is to love God. This man knew that that was in the law. Deuteronomy 6, 5 says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And that does not change in the New Testament. Jesus said in Mark 12, 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." These verses are telling us to love God as our very own God. It's a personal relationship. We don't serve some far out distant God. He's close. Our God is personal. He wants to have a personal relationship. We are to personally be involved with him as though face to face. The command here is to love the Lord thy God. That command is to each one of us. We are to love the Lord thy God. That's an individual experience, personal experience. That's a love that's alive and active. We're to love God with all that we are. Brother Jeff mentioned that in the opening. All of our being, all of our nature. Jesus breaks it into four parts here. He says our heart, all of our heart. Our soul, all of our soul. And our strength, all of our strength. Our mind and all of our mind. You know, don't leave any room. There's absolutely no room for anything else in there. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says that the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. To give our all, to be filled completely. First of all, you need to look into the law of God, recognize our need, and to love the Lord thy God, our God, personally. It's part of the spiritual warfare that each one of us is involved in on a daily basis, day by day. Deuteronomy 11:1 says, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. That little word always is tacked on the end of that verse. It's part of our responsibility to make a commitment to the Lord to do his charge, statutes, judgments, and his commandments always. Part of the spiritual war that each one of us is involved in. There are no works at all that we can do in the flesh to inherit eternal life, but we must do one thing, and that is to love the Lord our God personally. 1 John 4:7-8 say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The next part of inheriting eternal life then comes in loving our neighbor as ourselves. You know, the commandment to love God is somewhat abstract, meaning that it can't be seen or understood standing by itself. There has to be a demonstration, there has to be an act, there has to be something done for that love to be seen and understood. A profession of love without any demonstration is completely empty. It's just that, it's a profession, and it's a profession only. Love is not and cannot be known without sharing it. After this lawyer here in Luke 10 answered his own question in verse 27, Jesus gave him some pointed advice in verse 28. He said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And I think Jesus was saying that love for God acts. It's going to show. It's going to be demonstrated. It's going to demonstrate itself. Any person who truly loves another person will do things for the one or the ones that they love. It's a natural response. It's no different in our love to God. If our love for him is real, it will manifest itself in our actions, in our daily conversation, our conduct. It'll come out. By your fruits you're known, the Bible says. Jesus is saying, if you love God, you will love your neighbor. It'll be a natural response. And I believe these scriptures tell us that loving our neighbor, if we look into it, is actually more important in God's eyes than doing religious things. And don't take me wrong there, but I think doing religious things is good. But it's not the first thing that God wants from us. And by religious things, I mean following the observances, the ordinances, and the laws. They're all good. And they are things that are commanded that we need to practice among ourselves. We do well to follow them, and they benefit our spiritual growth. But religious things are not what really demonstrates our love for God. Loving our neighbor is what proves our love for God. Again, if we go to Matthew's account, Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Mark records Jesus as saying, there is none other commandment greater than these. In other words, Jesus holds loving your neighbor right on the same level as loving God himself. Everything righteous hangs on these two commandments. It's all through the scriptures. John 15:12 says it. Jesus talking, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. No greater love hath any man than a man lay down his life for his friends. We know that our Lord Jesus did just that. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Paul, in writing to Galatians, in Galatians 5, 14, says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And James, in James 2, 8, says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So after Jesus commends this lawyer for answering him correctly in verse 28, we find in verse 29 he's still a lawyer. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I think I can see that question coming out a little bit snidey, you might say. And I'm thinking he might have asked it today and looking at Jesus, and just who is my neighbor anyhow? So again, the wisdom of Christ comes out by sharing this man with an illustration and then another question that he needed to answer. Starting in verse 30, Jesus gives what I believe would be a true happening when he says that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, and leaving him half dead. Now, in my studies, as Jeff mentioned in the opening, this stretch of road between Jerusalem and Jericho was a rugged, rough, rocky path that people traveled. It was a favorite path for thieves, to the point that it was actually called the Way of Blood. So for the most part, travelers didn't normally make that journey alone. They usually traveled with someone or in caravans. So the thought is expressed that this traveler here might have been somewhat reckless, maybe a little bit foolish, traveling alone. And, you know, sometimes we think, or sometimes people would argue, that a person like that was undeserving of help. How many people are foolish and reckless in life as they expose and destroy their bodies by dressing and doing things that they should not be doing and walking where they should not walk? You know, the counts of rape in our country, when I see some ladies out walking along the road, what are they asking for? One of the reasons the scripture wants us to dress modestly. Using tobacco and things, drugs. I often think when I see someone's tobacco, you know, every little canister or whatever they get it out of tells them right on it that there's a problem with it. It can cause, I think they lowered their standards on that as well. It can cause harm or injury. I'm not sure what all's on them. But I think, you know, there they are doing something, and after a while they have cancer of some type. Not to say that that can't happen to those that don't do those types of things, but then they wonder, why in the world would that happen to me? All the while doing things that would bring some of those problems on, drugs and so on. Proverbs 22:3 says that a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. In other words, he don't do it, but the simple pass on and are punished. Have you ever thought about helping someone and then thought, well, they made their bed, let them lay in it? I believe that part of this account brings out the point that Jesus is telling us that that attitude is not loving your neighbor as yourself, and it's a wrong attitude to have. Haven't we all done some off-color things? Haven't we all sinned and come short of the glory of God? And yet God offers us forgiveness and love in spite of all that we've done. Should we not then have the same response to others, no matter why they are in the condition they're in, no matter what they did? So in verse 33, or verse 31, it says, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest comes, a man that probably knew the law as well as a lawyer. Jesus is talking to the lawyer that Jesus is talking to here in the scripture lesson of the morning. He more than likely would have had some responsibilities to carry out where he was headed. And you know, if this man in need would have died, he'd have been unclean for 7 days after touching him. And the priest wasn't about to sacrifice his work, taking a chance of being unclean for this man in need. So he passed by on the other side. He saw the man in need. He basically just saw him, glanced at him, turned his head the other way, and kept on going. Hurried on, not so much as even making a move to help this man. You know, I had to think, I was about this section the other night in my study, and a neighbor called, sitting down in the study, and neighbor called after the rain. He said, "I got water in my basement. Would you have a pump that I could use to pump it out?" How do you study a lesson like this and not help somebody? So, yeah, we have a pump. It was at one place, and the hoses were at another place, so we had to go around and get some things together, and he came and picked it up. I kind of felt bad that I didn't go along and help him pump it out. He did say it worked fine, so I guess he got his problem taken care of. But anyway, most times, needs come at very inopportune times. It's always not always too convenient. You can't really plan for a need to come up. It just, they show up when it's not very convenient. But I think we need to rise to the occasion as children of God when a need comes. No matter what's planned, God has a way of changing plans in our lives. We all have had that happen to us, I'm sure. And there's a lot of questions that come at times like that. What, when, and how do you do things? I mean, just should church work come before helping others in need? You know, I'm sitting down to study. Should I? Well, I'm busy here tonight. I got to preach Sunday morning. I don't have time to help you out, or in any situation you might encounter. We all seem to have excuses for not being able to help. The story's told of a father that was sitting at his desk poring over his papers, and his young son rushed in and announced to him, "Dad, it's your birthday and you're 55 years old, and I'm going to give you 55 kisses, one for each year." The boy started making good on his promises, and the father said, "Oh, Andrew, not now. I'm too busy. Later." The little boy walked out of the room silent, with tears in his eyes. And his father noticed, and apologetically, the father said, "You can finish later, son." He didn't say anything. He walked away with disappointment all over his face. That evening, the father said, "Come and finish the kisses now, Andrew." The boy didn't want to respond. The story says that a short time later, he drowned. And the father, in heartbroken words, said, "If I could only tell him now how much I regret the thoughtless words, and could be assured that he knows how much my heart aches." There are times when inconvenient things need to be taken care of immediately. And I tell you, we can't miss those opportunities. Thinking of this priest, Jesus said in Luke 12:47, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." James wrote in James 4:17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." How many times have we neglected to do good when we knew we should have done it? Priest was a busy man, one that would have known what needed to be done, probably even to the point of telling others what to do in this situation, but he couldn't bring himself to do the kind deed that needed to be done in the moment. Then in verse 32, we have a Levite. "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." At least this guy was touched enough to walk over and look at him. But that was the end of the story. He shrank from helping him. Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." You know, Galatians 6:7 says, "We reap what we sow. We're not to be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." If we see and recognize a need, just like this Levite did, and we pass by on the other side, I think the scripture has a lot to say about that kind of an attitude. James writes in James 2:14, "What doth it profit, my brother, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, 'Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled,' notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" In other words, there is no profit in not helping someone that has a need. 1 John 3:17, "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need," in other words, the need's been recognized, "and you shut up this bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In that situation, the need was recognized and it wasn't met. Then we have the Samaritan on his journey in verse 33. "A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. It dates back to 2 Kings 17. But there was, and I don't know that we're actually told that this wounded man was a Jew. Very likely could well have been. But the Samaritan put everything aside and followed his heart. He had compassion on him to help this wounded man in desperate need. There are 7 points I'd like to draw from that. First of all, that he saw the need. He recognized the need. Romans 12:20 says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." If this wounded traveler was a Jew, probably was an enemy to the Samaritans. But he did what he knew was right. He had compassion. He recognized the need. The second thing is that he went to him. He reached out to help him. In verse 34, "He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him." Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I am thankful to be part of a congregation that does well in that scripture. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But I wonder sometimes how well we do with our enemies, those on the outside. The third thing is that he bound up his wounds personally. He did what he could to ease this man's pain. Proverbs 24:11-12 says, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works?" Again, we reap what we sow. The fourth thing is that he poured in oil and wine to his wounds. He opened up of himself and gave of his own goods. In other words, he gave up some things that he had to help this wounded man. Hebrews 13:3 says, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." The fifth thing was that he set him on his own beast. He sacrificed his own comfort. Isaiah 58:6 says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou shalt hide not thyself from thine own flesh." There are times that we need to sacrifice our own comfort And I think more times than we want to admit, to aid somebody in need. The sixth thing was that he provided a room for him. It says here that he brought him to an inn. He provided for his basic needs. Leviticus 25:35, if thy brother be waxing poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. In other words, it doesn't have to be one in the body of Christ. We are to look out for those of the household of faith first. But I do believe we need to be careful not to walk by the stranger and the sojourner. And the seventh thing here is in verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He took care of him, nursed him, and looked after him personally. Matthew 25:35-40 is very familiar to us. But it simply says there, for I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw thee we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know, it took time, energy, and money to help this man in need from this Samaritan. Showing love is not just an idea, it's not just a feeling we have toward God, it's practical acts and a commitment to help anyone who has need. This good Samaritan saw it. He recognized the need. He had compassion and care was given. 2 pence there, from what I read, was probably enough for a 24 to 28 stay of room and board at that time. Certainly a considerable sum. And then he said, if it costs more when I return, I will pay you the rest, he told the innkeeper. In other words, he did all in his power that he could do to help this man in need. And interestingly enough, after Jesus gave this account to the lawyer, he asked him a question in verse 36. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And again, the lawyer had the right answer. And he said, he that shewed mercy on him. Jesus said, and he spoke right to this man's heart. He answered his own question, go and do thou likewise.
Let's stand for prayer.